preach it through. Well, the Church of England had heard about some horrible things that happened in the valleys of the Piedmont against what people are called, they were called Anabaptists and Waldenses. And this is the story of these people. The Anglican Church, the Church of England, went over there and they heard about these terrible things that happened to these people, and the Catholic Church had gone in there and wiped out a whole race of people, basically, in this area. And it tells their names, names of people and everything else. They went over there and they took down historical accounts of all the people, and then the people that were eyewitnesses, they drew pictures of it. They had an artist draw pictures of it, what where the places were and everything else, and how they were executed and tortured. And that's what is in here. And you can see it. It's an old English, before 1800, before the year 1900. All right. English was printed in an old form of printing. And like you would, the word sir, okay? See the word sir? Okay. It would be, in our modern language, it would be like this, but in old English, it would be like this, okay? This is a beginning S. Now, after 1900, they dropped this.
Declaration of Independence.
Well, the Declaration, the 1776 has that. But in this book was printed in 1658. You can look in the front part of it. And this is a legal document of Samuel Morland went from England into the churches of the valleys of the Piedmont and took down historical notes and records of what happened to these people. And it's printed in 1658, as you
that's
can see.
That's
a picture of Samuel Morland. All right. Have you ever heard of the pot calling the kettle black? Have you ever heard of that old term?
Yeah.
Well, that's exactly what this book is in all reality. Because they were very humane in England. The Anabaptists in England were being, they humanely killed them there. They either cut their heads off or piled up firewood around the stake out in the square and burned them to death. But this is horrible stories. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. I'm going to pass this book around. I want you to look through and see this. If you're a real Baptist, you ought to be proud to be a Baptist. Because for you to exist in the world today, millions, between 50 and 100 million people had to die for what you believe. And this is thousands of people here that died. But between 50 and 100 million people died down from Christ through the Dark Ages and into this country, and even in the world today in different places they're still being killed for the testimony of Christ. But these were the different people. It tells you in here about them. It tells you the date. It tells you the people that were being killed and everything else, the name, their names, their children's names, everything. And
can you get that at a bookstore?
They print this at Texarkana, the American Baptist Association prints this, and I think the Bozard Press prints it. But you can get it. It's about $15 or $20 or $25 or something like this. It is it's something to have. Go and look. Baptism is important. Every doctrine that our churches teach today was bought with blood. I'm going to tell you that. It was bought with blood. It wasn't just, well, this is what I believe. I go to this church over here like it is today. These people died for what they believed. They lived their religion and that's all they lived. From morning to night, they went and hid in caves and in mountains to believe what they believed. They had to give their lives for it and their children's lives, and that's the hardest thing in the world.
Jesus
to see you.
That.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to die for
that's right. He said, you know, he told them, He told Peter he was going to be crucified upside down. Peter didn't like it. You know, he told him what death he was going to die. As John interpreted that for us in the Scriptures. But all the luxury that we live in today, we are poor. Because these people are rich. And I'm going to read that from it. And I can't go through the book, through the age of Smyrna, and do justice to God and to these people unless I mention this. I would be doing injustice to these people and to the Lord and to the history of His churches down through the ages if I didn't mention some of this when we go through this, the age of Smyrna in Revelation 2 and 8. It's 2:8, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And this is this, the attestation of diverse persons of known honor and integrity who were, for the most part, both eye and ear witnesses of the following barbarous and horrid cruelties which were exercised against some particular members of the evangelical churches of the valleys of the Piedmont during the heat of the Lake Massacre in the year 1655. This book was printed 3 years after it happened. And these are, you know, they didn't have photographs back then. So people drew pictures, and that's exactly what these are. Here we have a woman being disemboweled while she's praying to God. And it tells all about what her name was. Sarah was her name. Here's another one here, another woman who was cut to pieces and mutilated. Martha was her name. And then men, I'm going to send this book around. Here people are being thrown off cliffs. People hacked in the feet, and they had their hands and arms, they pulled their clothes off in the dead of winter and hacked their bodies, pieces of their bodies off, and sometimes they would sear it with candles so they wouldn't bleed to death, and they'd hack another piece of a body off in another hour or two. And that was, you know, that's, these people died for what you have, free. Free. This is, we can stand up and say we believe in what we believe. We ought to believe it with the zeal that they had. Because they are rich, we are poor. And the Bible tells us that. They are rich, we are poor. They're in glory, we are wallowing around in poverty because we don't have a faith like this. This is, anyway, you can see here what they have done and different things. And it names the people's names. These aren't figments of somebody's imagination or anything. You can just pass it around as we're studying tonight because it is, that's very important. These people handed you the faith that will once and for all deliver to the saints. They're the saints. There's no such thing as St. Paul, St. George, St. Peter, all of that. What does the word saint mean? In Greek, it's hagios. Okay? It literally means not of this earth. Your testimony, your living style, has nothing to do with this world. It is a living style of God. It means not of earth. That's what saint means. And once you're born again and saved, you are a saint. You are born again. You're not born of the world, but you're born of God. And God expects you to act like that. I've said many times that without repentance, there is no salvation. A lot of people can say, well, I'm saved. And just go on and live like the devil. What they're saying to their own selves is that they are lost. They have no hope in salvation. Because, you know, God makes you sorry for your sins in your life. Your sins are what's... You've insulted God, and you are a hater of God with your sin. When you perform the sins that you do, you hate God. And you're in active hatred with Him. And when you come to the point to realize that your sins have separated you from God, and if you're an enemy of God, you're sorry for that. Because you don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to say you don't sin after you're saved. You do. And when you do, it sorrows you. You can't sin without sorrow. The lost people can sin without sorrow. These people here were promised heaven. The soldiers that went out and did this, the Church of Rome promised them salvation. They could go out, and their payment was all the women that they could rape, all the money that they could steal, and property that they could abscond with would be theirs. That was their wages. And any sins that they committed would be forgiven of them. So, boy, they went hog wild. and I mean wild and ravenous like wolves and demons. And we're going to read about this in the book of Revelation. We finished with verse 9 last week, but I want to go back to 2 and verse 8. I'm going to read it. I'm going to go through this quickly, but I want to refresh your mind with what you're seeing, because this is talking about these people that you're seeing there. This is that church. The Lord does not say anything bad about the church of Smyrna, the suffering church. He does not say anything about it. The churches that spread throughout the world and testify to the faith of Jesus, we have the Word of God today because of them. That's why. We have it. The Word of God was being burned up and destroyed. It was illegal to own one page. If you were found with one page of Scriptures, you were to be killed. That was it, unless you recanted your faith. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into the Bible tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you deal with our hearts tonight with the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we will be better Christians and know why that we believe in all the doctrines that we stand for in this church, that people died for it. Our Lord and Savior, first of all, died upon the cross, and many of our people have died like him in great torments and suffering to hand us down so freely the religion and truth that we have today. Guide me as I teach your word and help me to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 and verse 8 says, Taito, Angelo, Tais, and Smyrna, Ekklesias, Dropson, Tade, Lege, Ho, Protos, Kai, Ho, Eskatos, Hos, Aganato, Necros, Kai, Exasthen. And to the angel, or to the messenger, of the church in Smyrna, you write these things. He says the first and the last. And who is the first and the last?
Jesus.
He says the first and the last, who became dead. All right? The one who became dead. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, didn't he? And then it says, and lived again. He's the God, John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. The Jehovah became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as the only begotten God. In John 1:18, it says at the end of that verse from the original language that God led himself out of eternity into time and space so he could be our Savior. All right? Now, this is the one that's speaking. Jesus is speaking to the church at Smyrna. He's speaking to these suffering churches throughout all this age. All right? Oida, su tain, Slitzen, Kai Tain, Toke An, Allah, Plusios, A, Kai Tain, Blasphemian, Ekton, Lagonton, Eudios, Ene, Hyotos, Kai Uk, Esen, Allah, Synagoge, Tu, Satana. He said, I know. More than I know, I have known. He said, I have known of you your tribulation. The word Philistine there, that means to hold under pressure. To never have a moment's rest. That's what your tribulation. These people didn't have a moment's rest. They lived in a way that they really didn't want to. They lived away from their immediate families. They had to leave when they became Christians. They had to leave their people, and go in the mountains and hide out in caves and in homes and live a total different life. They dress differently. They school their children in the Word of God. The rest of the world was ignorant and uncivilized and unschooled. Baptists were persecuted as witches because they could read and write. They said that was only witches could do that. And only the Pope and a few others could read and write. They kept them in the dark. That's why you call it the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Who did that roll sheet go? Did you hand that around or something?
Well, she didn't have any on her desk, so I made one up.
Oh, you did? Okay. Oh, okay, everybody, this is a great class. Did everybody write their name down here? I'm going to put down. We'll just write it down. Brother Levy, we're on Revelation 2 and verse 9. We're talking about the heritage that God's people, how they were under great affliction down through the Dark Ages and actually all the way from 251 A.D. on. It talks about a specific people here that went through 10 periods of persecution under the 10 Caesars. But later on we find out they were persecuted by the Catholic Church, and they were persecuted even in America by the Puritans. Every state that was here and founded, every colony, was a state church colony. They left Europe for religious freedom. We were listening to a bunch of my teacher that I, in I.K. Cross, that taught me history. I listened to, we went to the coast over the weekend, over the holiday, and up into the mountains, and we listened to a whole set of tapes I have on history. And my wife says, you know what? People left Europe to come over here for religious freedom. That's why they left. I said, yep, that's why they did. They came over here for religious freedom. But they founded colonies, and that colony became a state church, and nobody but they had religious freedom. If you're a Puritan, you couldn't be an Anglican. You couldn't be anything else. A Congregationalist. And the first colony that was founded with religious freedom was a little colony in Providence, Rhode Island. And it had real religious freedom for everybody. And it was a Baptist colony. They could have founded a Baptist colony and said, everybody else stay away. But they didn't. They said, you live in this colony, you can believe whatever you want to. If you want to practice witchcraft, you can be a witch. Whatever you want to do, you have religious freedom. And that's what supposedly this country was founded on. That was those principles that the country was founded upon, was those principles. Thomas Jefferson, when he thought about democracy, he thought about one thing. He thought about the Iroquois Confederation of Faith. We the people. All right? That's part of the preamble. That is an Indian term. We the people, a democracy. Otherwise, it would be we the king. They came from Europe where they were nothing but the hierarchy and the serfs, the peons, the people that were the slaves. And in America today, we find the upper crust and the lower crust is getting very far apart, isn't it? Again. That's human nature. People want to grab everything they can get. But the only thing about it, things don't satisfy. They really don't satisfy. It says here, I have known of you, your tribulation, that you've been under great affliction and pressure and depression and torment. That's what that one word, that word thelipsis means. All right? What? This is Revelation 2 and verse 9. All right? Oida su tain thelipsin kai tain. Then it says potokeon. And the poverty. It says kai and tain, the poverty. This word potokos. This is potokeon. It means to be absolute destitute. It means more than poor. It means to be a beggar. It means like the beggars that had to be carried around. They couldn't see where they were going. They couldn't take themselves anyplace. And all they could do is sit there and beg. Some of them didn't even have a voice to speak with. That's the kind of poor it means. I have known your great tribulation and your absolute poverty. You don't have food to feed yourself with. Read that little book there. That's what it's talking about. And that's only one group of people. There's between 50 and 100 million of them. And I forgot your little trail of blood tonight. That's really important in this part of the class. I'll try to remember to bring them next week. Our class will probably be bigger because Sunday night we have a recognition thing for the discipleship classes, and so they'll give me a little advertisement. We maybe have more people in here after next week again. The class gets big and then it goes down. Because you know what? Studying the Word of God is hard work. It's hard work, but there's so much joy in it. He said, I know your tribulation and your absolutely beggarly poverty. There's not enough words in English to really tell you what that word. You have to explain that word. That's patokos. It isn't. You're an absolute destitution. You're terrible. You're worse than homeless. You know, they talk about homeless people. They grab signs out here, these columns, panhandlers, you know, we see them all the time. Panhandling people. They don't want to work, so they go out there and grab a sign and they get $200 or $300 a day standing around out there. One guy, a friend of mine, tried to hire one of them one day and he didn't want to go to work. He just didn't want to because he thought I could make more money out there doing that than working. That's a bad situation, you know. And he said, but rich. That word plousios. See that word plousios? What does that mean? Plousios. Do you remember what plousios means?
Plutonic would be riches.
It means to take a glass and just overflow it. A bowl is over bubbling overflow. Somebody gives you a cup of coffee and they just keep pouring it out on the table. That's what this means. You can't drink the coffee out on the table, can you? But you've got two cups of coffee. One cup of coffee is on the table and one cup's in there. It means you have so much that you can't use it. That's what it means. You can't ever use it all up. To have more than enough. But you're living in poverty, but you are rich. Rich, overwhelmingly, independently wealthy. That's the old term, you know, we hear that. Independently wealthy.
He's using two extremes.
Yes. He goes from one extreme, and he uses a strong adversity conjunction there, all of, but. It's like a brick wall. But. He said, I know you're poor, I know you're beggars, I know you're under pressure, and I know you're in terrible straits. But you are in glory. Boy, but you are in glory. Did all of you get to see that book yet? But he says you are extremely wealthy. Now we know what these people are like. You look there, that's their lives. That's the names of these people. Okay? You can personally know them, read about their lives and there, where they lived and everything. But he said, but, strong adversity conjunction, rich, overflowing with wealth, you are. And that is second person singular, present, indicative, active. That's always Amy A. Esten. Amy A. Okay, you are. You continuously are rich. Those people are rich in glory. In that book. They have been through torments and everything else, but they may be poor in this world, but you know what? This world only lasts for a while. How old is the oldest person you ever knew? I know an old cowboy one time was 110 years old. He told me one day, I was down at Emmett Ragsdale's over at Emmett Ragsdale's riding cabin. I used to saddle those horses over there for old Emmett. And he was over there, this old guy, his name was Alan, if I remember right. And he rode his horse up. He's still riding a horse. You know, it's back in the 50s. But he rode his horse up over there, and he was over 100 years old. And he got off over there and went over and sat down in the shade of the bench and got him a pop. And he says, you know what the story is, don't you, young man? I said, what's that? He said, everybody, very few people ever die that live past 100. Then he laughed a little bit, and he says, because nobody ever lives to be over 100. He said, I got it, hey, you know, like this. He said, I'm probably not going to die. You know, like this. He was an old character. Good old man. He lived over there off of Quantico Avenue out there in an old shack, just a plankboard shack out there. And he lived there for probably 50 years or more, 60 or 70 or 80 years. I don't know how long he lived there. But he had a pasture out there for his horse where the old Edison Drive-In Theater was. That was part of it. And you know, old Allen was out there. And he rode his horse up over there. But he was an old man. That was one of the oldest people that I've ever really known. But 100 years is nothing. That's nothing. That's just a speck of dust and darn. Brother Levine.
Brother Jennings.
Yeah, I baptized him a long time ago. He was 100, wasn't he?
Yeah,
he was 100 years old.
He drove his car, too.
He drove his car to church. And the car that he bought the year he retired was 1951 Lincoln Continental. And he drove that car to church still. Had that old flathead Ford V8 in it. Big old boat of a thing, you know. The year he retired. This was in the 80s, I think. Anyway, he said, but Rich, you are going to continue to be, and the blasphemy, the railing. Oh, the word blasphemy. Here's where we get the word blasphemy, and it comes right out of Greek. Blasphemion. See, blasphemy, blasphemion. What do you do when you blaspheme somebody?
Bad
mouth. Yeah. How do you bad mouth them? You lie about it. These poor people here in the churches of the valleys of the Piedmont, it shows you where they lived and everything else and the people's names and all of that. Those people were run down. They were said they were no good. They were very honest people. They were weavers. They were watchmakers. They made clocks and sold them down in the villages and stuff. And they made furniture. They made cloth. And they had sheep and goats and things in those mountains. And they didn't bother anybody. All they wanted was to be left alone so they could worship God according to the Scriptures. That's all they wanted. But they said they were evil. They were witches because they could read and write. And these brutes that went in there and killed them, they couldn't read and write. And they were told that they could do anything to these people they wanted to, and they would be forgiven. And their wages, again, was all that they could steal and rape and whatever. It was theirs. In the name of religion. The blasphemy. The railing. The downgrading. And it says, then there's ones, and out of the ones saying Jews. Alright? The word Jews there. Hebrew speaking. Now when you think of a Jew, what do you think of?
Israel.
Israel was God's nation. It's still God's nation. That's the only nation God's ever had. It's not America. It's not Russia. It's not China. It's not Great Britain. It's none of those nations. The only nation that God ever owned was Israel, and He still owns her. That's His nation. That's God's nation. The ones saying they're Jews. Now, during part of this period of time, the early persecution of the churches was by the Jewish people. All right? They said they were the administrators of God's kingdom. God took His administration away from them. We talk about dispensationalism, how God deals with people in dispensations. In different administrations is what it means. The word oikodomia. Or oikonomia. It means house law, stewardship of times. During different times, God deals with people in different ways. We find out how God dealt with Noah. How God dealt with Adam, how God dealt with Moses, and how He handed the law to the sons of Israel, how He dealt with Abraham, and so on and so forth. We see how God had different administrators in His kingdom at different times. Even one time, Lucifer was the administrator in God's kingdom over His material realm. But he was replaced. Who replaced him?
Michael.
Huh?
Michael.
No.
Adam.
That's why Satan hates you so bad he took your job. Took his job. He was replaced by you, by old Adam in the garden. All right? Jews. That's more than that. These Jews represented the administrators in God's kingdom. We come down to the ages. The Roman Empire. Who did you were supposed to worship when you were part of the Roman Empire?
Caesar.
All right, the word Caesar is, our English word Caesar is right out of the word Caesar in Greek. The German word for Caesar is Kaiser. Kaiser. All right, Emperor. All right. And this Emperor of Rome said that they would worship him. There were 10 great periods of persecution. I'm going to name those Roman emperors at that time. Now, they were responsible to God. They said they had the true religion. Everybody else was going to die. Later on, the Roman Empire, as you see in the Trail of Blood that we looked at here a while back, the Roman Empire was married to the church. When Constantine the Great became the great emperor, Christian emperor, so-called. Then they persecuted people. Once they got in power, then the church and the state became one. There was no such thing as separation of church and state. Baptists always believed in separation of church and state. The state could go on and mind their own business. They were going to mind their spiritual business. You leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. We'll pay your taxes and everything else. Go fight in your wars if we have to. But leave us alone with our religion. Just leave that part is separate from the state. All right? The blasphemy out of the ones saying that they're Jews. Anybody that says that they're in religious authority and kills other people are these Jews that's talking about here. Whether it was the Church of Rome, whether it was the Church of England, whether it was a Methodist or a Calvinist or Lutherans, whoever they were, and all of them persecuted other people. Every one of them. To be themselves and not they are. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They say they're God's people and God's administrators, but they are not. They continue to be not. And then he tells them what they are. See this word all of there? What does that word all of mean? Huh? But. It's strong. It's a strong adversity conjunction. It turns something around. They say that they're administrators of God's kingdom, but. But a synagogue. Synagogue. Synagogue comes from two Greek words, syn, which means together, and ago, it means to go together. A synagogue is the word where we get our word synagogue from. And this word synagogue comes from the Greek word for the place that Jews gathered. The word in Hebrew is moed. It's a different word. And by the time they had synagogues, they weren't even speaking Greek, so they used the word, or they weren't even speaking Hebrew, so they used the word synagogue instead of moed. All right? So the word synagogue meant the gathering place. That word for church is totally different. The church is the assembly of people, human flesh, human bodies. The synagogue is the place where they gather. All right? That's the building. When you come to church, we all say that. I'm going to church tonight. Actually, what we should say is we're going to the congregation tonight. We're going to the assembly. All right? Or to the assembly hall. Isn't that the truth? I'm not talking about the yoga with they might get the right terms. But they're sure wrong on doctrine, but they got the terms right, don't they? This assembly hall. That's where we're going. We're going to go assemble tonight. We're not going to go to a building, in reality. The church is the people. It is the assembly. The ecclesia is the people. The building is the synagogue. That's the building. All right, now we're talking about a building now. A building belonging to Satana. Who's Satan?
Satan.
This building that they represent is a gathering place of demons. That's what it says. It's a gathering place of demons. Of satanic worshipers. People that persecute other people for their religion. I'm talking about kill them. Take the rights away from them. They do. You know what? It's not real popular to be a real Baptist down there in that courthouse today. We're too narrow-minded. I was persecuted right down there in that 1415 Truxton Avenue because I'm an Anabaptist by heritage. I'm too narrow-minded. I believe in the Bible. Absolutely. That's ridiculous. There are no true standards today, are there, according to society? Everything's in the gray. I'm going to tell you something. There's some black and white things around, too. And the Word of God is real black and white. The synagogue of Satan. Now in verse 10a, that is, 10a and b, I got them both down here. Maidane. Now you can read this one with me. Maidane. Phobu. Ha. Malais. Poskane. Edu. Malay. Balane. Ho diablos. Ek. Himon. Ace. Thulakane. Hina. Perasteste. Kai. Exete. Philipson. Cameron. Becca. Nu. Pistos. Akri. Thonatu. Kai. Doso. Soy. Tone. Stephanon. Tase. Zoes. By the way, the word Stephen comes from the word crown. Stephanos means crown. That's where we see that, we get the word Stephen from, is crown. Mayday means nothing, and then it says phobu, nothing you fear. Second person singular, present, imperative, passive. Nothing will cause you to fear. Nothing will cause you to fear. You think these people had something to fear about them? After reading that little book there that was passed around, you think they had something to be afraid of? He said they were rich. Don't worry. Why? Because you're mine. Don't fear things or witches you are about to suffer. About to suffer. What is the word for suffer in Spanish? What? What is it?
The Lord.
The Lord. Is there a word that means paschal? Paschal suffering of Christ. Paschal. Sacrificial suffering. That's the word paschal or paschal. That's where this word paschane comes from. Don't worry about the things which is many things, by the way, that's plural. That little relative pronoun, that's accusative plural there, relative pronoun, that ha, that's many things that you're about to suffer. Suffer sacrificially. If you believe the Word of God and teach the Word of God purely, you're going to suffer. Down through all the ages we have, we're going to be picked up. Some way, either by society or something, you're going to suffer. You are. That's just part of this. That's part of the game, okay? That's it. Suffer. Sacrificially. You're not going to suffer for naught. You're going to be suffering for the Lord. Then it says Idu here, and that Idu that comes from Idon and Horaho. And I want you to understand something. I want you to pay attention. It's second person singular, second aorist. And it's second person singular here. He said, each and every one of you individuals in these assemblies are churches. I want you to pay attention. When you go like that out in public or say somebody says, get everybody's head ticked, and they'll go, whistle. I can't do that. But never could whistle like that. Anyway, but people do that and everybody pays attention. That's exactly what this word means right here. Pay attention. He is about, who is this person? He is about to cast, the devil, he is about to cast some of you. Some from out among you, the devil. See that word balling? That's present infinitive active. Comes from follow. We get a word ball from that. You throw a ball, don't you? Alright? That's what that, see, there's so much English and, or Greek and English that you can understand some of these words, okay? Balo, to throw. The devil and the word diabolos. Look at that word diabolos. You hear about Mount Diablo and the mouth of the devil. That's what it means. What does the word devil mean, diabolos?
It comes from two Greek words.
That is about old English and all kinds of things tonight. Diabolo, from two Greek words. Dia means through. I'm going to abbreviate it. Through.
And this word comes from Baal. What does that mean?
Our word Baal comes from it?
Cast, throw.
Throw, to throw through, to smash together, to destroy. When a kid gets mad sometimes, they just tear up their whole playhouse. They smash everything in it. Smash, 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 till everything broke. That's what Satan did to the creation of God when God cast him out of heaven when he went up to try to take the throne away from God. That's how the earth, there's clam shells down there miles deep in the ground and animal bodies and everything else down there. All that took place at that period of time. He tore up the house. He smashed it together. That's what the word devil means. The destroyer. The one who destroys, okay? Diablos. Because he's going to take some out among you and he's going to haunt you. Haunt you. How many of you ever been in a haunted house? That's right. A house that's haunted doesn't let people rest, does it? Supposedly. You know, there's evil spirits around all over the place. They aren't ghosts. There's no such thing as ghosts. When you die, you either go to heaven or hell. You don't float around someplace on a cloud or walking with your head chopped off or something. That's no such thing. If you see something like that, it's a demon. Okay? It's not some person that came back from the dead, okay? That's not what it is. It's either a demon or it's nothing else, because there's no people floating around unhappy. They may be unhappy, but they're incarcerated. Okay? In hell.
What if you feel something evil? I mean, evil, evil, crazy.
I've known people like that.
Well, I'm talking about with nobody around.
You know, I've been there. Really. There is lots of evil in the world today. All you have to do is turn the television on. It's not fit to watch. People ask me all the time, you see the program on TV? I said, no. Around or getting ready to eat or something, and my wife just turned that thing off. Dakota doesn't need to hear it. It's got something wicked, evil, perverted thing on there. In the news. I don't even want her to see that stuff. It'd be better if I didn't see it. You know what? People are so wicked in the world. Where's that little old book at right now? Right there. That's what you do when you turn evil loose and take the bridle off. These people were turned loose to do all the evil they wanted to do, and they were supposed to be forgiven. They went to hell, people. They weren't forgiven. They went to hell for what they did. But if you tell a person that there is no God in heaven and that whatever they do, they're just going to answer to the society, they'll see how far they can get by with something. They will. They'll see how much they can get by with before they answer. The word philake, it comes from philosso. And in King James, I think it translates that he's going to throw some of you in prison. You know what it says in King James, something like that?
To cast some of you into prison.
All right. It really means more than that.
Yeah, this ain't King James.
Oh, okay. Well, even in the New American Standard. Because the word philokane means more than prison. Yeah. It means to watch all the time. It means maximum security. It means that you don't ever take a breath or snore or do anything. Nothing you do is without surveillance. It's to be maximum guarded. That you're haunted and hounded. That's what that word means. It's more than in prison. Okay? To haunt and to hound. Philokane. 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 And then it says, he says he's going to throw some of you in prison in order that you may be tested. Second person plural, first aorist, subjunctive passive. You may be tested. Passive voice means somebody's acting upon somebody. Subjunctive mode is the mode of doubt or affirmation. You may or you may not be. Okay? You may be tested. And you shall have tribulation. Ekete, you shall have, second person plural, present indicative active, future indicative active, that is. You shall have thalipsin. Remember what that word thalipsin means? Huh? What was that word thalipsin?
Affliction,
pressure.
Pressure, yeah.
Pressure. Torment. All right? Days, of days, hemeron, genitive plural feminine, of days, 10, deca. All right? That's where we get our word decimal from, is this deca. That's where we get the word decimal. It's from this word in Greek, it's deca. 10 days. And then he says, you be pistos. Pistos means faithful. It means true. When you take marriage vows, you say that you're going to be true to one another. True to one another. The man will be true to the woman, and the woman will be true to the man. That's faithfulness. All right? Indians, and I'm Native American, we had an old saying among Indians. You never traced your lineage to the father at all, because they said you didn't know who he was. You knew who the mother was, but you weren't quite sure who the father was. All right? I mean, that talks about a lot of unfaithfulness, doesn't it? So they did not trace. I mean, you weren't a son of Crazy Horse. You were a son of Crazy Horse's wife. All right? Faithfulness. We say we're faithful. Jesus was faithful on this earth. When he came upon this earth, he had one purpose in mind. It wasn't to clothe and dress himself and to bleach his hair and go down and see if he could get the most fatty hairdo or the neatest looking clothes or whatever it was. He was here for one purpose. That's to save you. And if you're not saved, it's your own fault. Because he did it. He performed the work. It's done. God convicts your soul of sin and of righteousness and of hell to come. That's judgment. And what you do with that is up to you. God's not going to force you ever to be saved. He won't make you do it. My wife asked me the other day, she says, did Jesus know what Satan was going to do before he ever created him? And I said, yeah, he did. Then why did he do it? Because we have a free will. I'm not a free will Baptist. I'm not a pure Arminian or anything like that. But there is volition in every person. God convicts you and draws you. And you're not going to be saved without that. But there is a choice. There is a decision there that you make. But not without repentance. Not without the calling of God. Tribulation, and he said, you be, that's a command there, imperative mode, you be, or you become, actually, you become faithful. You know when we're lost? We're not very faithful. Not very faithful at all. We try to get out of all the responsibilities that we can get out of. And everything. And I remember, Brother Jay, you're listening to me on this tape, I know. I remember when Brother Jay was saved 20 or 30 years ago, a long, long time ago. He came up to me and he was long in the face. He said, Brother, I took things that weren't mine and I didn't know how to take them back. Well, I'm getting in trouble. And he was telling me all about these things and he was repenting from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He was repenting. You're sorry. One time, after I was saved, I owed a guy a month's rent one time. I couldn't find him. I didn't want, I never did find that guy. I owed him $50. And I wanted to pay him. When I saved, I wanted to get honest. When we're lost, we just don't care, do we? We get religion. It's different. Huh? What does religion mean? The act of binding back again. That's what religion means. The act of binding back again. And he says, you become faithful unto death. unto death. Now that's pretty faithful, isn't it? Do you think these walled fences there and the churches of the valleys of Piedmont, do you think they were faithful? I think they were. He's talking about these people here. And he said, I shall give to you the crown of life. You give your life, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, I don't really know what that really means all the way. Are you getting cold? You guys getting cold in here? You all right? All right. Now, there were some terrible 10 days of persecution, what I was talking about, originally, and that was from 251 to 313 A.D. in the Roman Empire. Now, I'm going to go through these guys real quick, okay? Nero was the number one bad dude here, okay? Nero. Domitian. Trajan. Adrian. Severus. Maximum. Decius. Valerian, Amelius, and Diocletian. These were 10 dirty rats that ruled the Roman Empire. They were Caesars. And they persecuted these people terribly. But it didn't stop there. Once it became safe to be religious, then the church and the state were married, and only you could only believe what the church said, the state said you could believe, or else you died. Okay?
So do you think that the 10 in here with the 10 days refers to the 10?
I believe most theologians, most theologians believe that's what it's talking about. It was under these 10 Caesars that had tremendous, tremendous persecution. But remember, when we look at the book of Revelation, you look at what was happening then, in the past, what was happening in the present at that period of time, and what's going to happen in the future. Now, during this period of time, they were under the persecution of the Caesars even now. All right? Even at this time. John had his feet boiled in hell for being a Christian. Now, I know a lot of people get hot wax today, but this was just a little too hot. They boiled his skin off of his feet and boiling wax and oil. He was crippled. They say he could never walk again. His feet were permanently crippled because of that. He was persecuted. He wasn't persecuted unto death, but he was persecuted and tortured. All right? And there's a lot of cross references in this. Daniel 1, 12 and 14, 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, Deuteronomy 6 and 8. A lot of these you can go back and study. And if you want to get a copy of this book of Revelation, I'm revising it now. I did the first copy 25 years ago. I'm doing the revised form of it now. And if you want one, I'm going to try to get them copied before next month or so. And you can get a copy of all of my notes are in there, but are written in my handwriting. And it's getting better to read. I've erased a lot of it and gone back and made it better.
Yeah, it's hard to read.
Yeah. I'm trying to do better. When I wrote this the first time, it was only for me, for my own study. Now I realize that other people are going to read it, so I have to go back and straighten it out a little bit. Not only that, 25 years ago, I didn't know near as much about Greek as I do now, nor history or anything else. I've learned a lot in the last 25 years. This was my doctor's thesis. I looked at that and I said, boy, I wasn't even a good doctor. Go back and redo that one. But you know what college and seminary and everything does for you? It only teaches you how to learn. If you only learn what you learn when you're there, you're going to be real dumb. Because if you don't continue to learn after you graduate with a doctorate or a master's degree or whatever, you're going to be real dumb the rest of your life because you only learned what you had to learn to know how to learn. I learned Greek and Hebrew so I could study the Bible. And I didn't forget it. I kept on studying it. So I could teach the Word of God. That's why you go there. You don't learn that to forget it. You learn it so you can study. That's why you do it. You learn it so you can study better. I'll turn you loose here in a few minutes. 2 and verse 11. 2 and verse 11. Now, Jesus does not say one bad thing about Smyrna, the suffering churches, does he? All the rest of them, he has some bad things to say about them. He's their owner. They are his wife. She is unfaithful. But this church is faithful. And he admonishes her to be faithful unto death. My new tooth just bit my tongue. Well, ho ekon, us, akusato, tito, numa, lege, teis, ekklesiais, ho, nikon, u, me, adikete, ek, tu, thanatu, tu, deuteru. All right. To see the word Deuteronomy, that word means the second law. That's where it comes from, is this word right here, the first part of Deuteronomy. Deuteros nomos is what it comes from, the second law, Deuteronomy. All right, it says here, ho, that's nominally singular masculine definite article. We all know that. That's the easy one. Even my wife can figure that one out. And she said, I know about ho and kai and they and Allah and things like that in Greek. She's learning those things. Ho, the one. And then it says nominally singular masculine present participle active here. That comes from echo, the one having. Okay? The one having the ear. How many of you have the ear? Let's see it. Here's the ear. Jesus is talking in very simple kindergarten terms to his churches. The one having an ear, what he's saying here, have I dealt with your heart? Listen to my words. Read my lips, is what he says. Pay attention. It is important. It's so important that your eternal destiny rides on the words that I'm going to say, he says. Your eternal destiny, not 70 years, not 75, 100 years, but 10 trillion years bound over, just rolled over and over and over and over. How many of you heard of Cain? If Cain is in hell today, and he probably is, we have no record of him ever repenting. You know that Cain is just beginning to suffer in hell. And that's close to 6,000 years ago. He's just beginning to suffer in hell. How many lifetimes of people have lived, have been born and died since Cain was on this earth? Cain is just beginning to suffer in hell. That's how important that this ear is. God gives you ears to hear His word. He gives you a heart to feel it. He said, the one having an ear, let him hear. I demand that you hear what the Spirit, he says, to the assemblies, to the churches, to the called out, subpoenaed bodies of believers. The one conquering, know not, he shall be touched, he shall be hurt, he shall be judged out of the second death. Hell doesn't have any power over you if you've been born again. Once you've been saved, hell has no power over you at all. It can't touch you ever again. Is that worth saying amen? What do you mean when you say amen? What do you mean? That's absolutely true. Israel, when they says, thou shalt not kill, when Moses read, thou shalt not kill, they said, absolutely true. You shouldn't kill. When they said, amen. And I won't do it. We'll stand behind it. When Jesus spoke, he said, amen, amen, to begin with. This is absolute truth. This is absolute truth. I say to you, it's truth. If Jesus has dealt with your heart tonight, with sin in your life, to salvation, to follow Him as a Christian, hear Him. Don't turn your back on Him. Because if you do, it's going to be your fault. Does Jesus deal with your heart as conviction about what you believe? That you ought to believe, that you ought to be a better Christian? He wants you to be. That's what this whole book's about. We're coming into a period of time when there are no standards out there anymore. The only standard is how bad you can get and get by with it. Things on TV, the heroes are thieves and robbers and killers. They are. Somebody beats somebody up. You read the phone book and the ad things, so how to kick somebody's head off, or judo chop them, or break their neck, or shoot them down with a paintball gun, or something. It's violence. If you went back in Rome, back in the gladiator days when they were feeding children to gods, to lions, for food and for sport, and standing them up out there like Nero did and putting wax around somebody, alive somebody, putting hot wax all around them and setting them on fire and burning them like a candle, watch them scream and suffer. Yay! Go over there with the churches of the valleys of Piedmont and see the horrible, horrible things that were done to them. That's just horrible. But there are people in the world like that. The prisons are full of them. And the prisons on the outside of this world. You know, the people's lives that live in this stuff, they hold themselves in a prison locked and keyed, locked down on their way to hell. They're locked down. They think they're free. They think they're getting by with it. But they are on their way. And every one heartbeat away may be hell. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they're getting by with, no matter how much money they're making or what they're doing, with skullduggery in mind, they're one heartbeat away from hell and judgment. And that's it. Next week we're going to study the church that got married twice. Pergamum. All right. Twice married. And what is the date? The 6th. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you want a cookie to take home with you, or a drink, as you go out, you can do that. I've got to turn you loose a little early because I've got to go pick up my dog. Please remember her in your prayers that she'll be safe. She has been very much tormented. We just found out last night that the psychologist is bad. So the only thing, we can't do anything about it right now. We just have to let it happen some more. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, we do thank you for the day that you've given us for this time to study your word. Lord, we are reminded now of the people that have suffered persecution that your word may have given to us. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved your word, that your word is forever settled in heaven. God, we thank you for Jim as he opens your word to our understanding. Lord, make this lesson stick with us as we just ask you that we apply it to our